I invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I'll begin with verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, again, as we've been seeing for several weeks, probably several months, because Paul has had this theme and this subject since the beginning of chapter 4. He's teaching us and reminding us just how radical the Christian life is, how absolutely, incredibly different our life is after God saves us. He's instructing his readers to demonstrate with their lives the reality of this marvelous change. It is indeed the difference of night and day, or as he puts it, darkness and light. Now, that's just how distinctly different the people of God are. And so he says in verse 8, and verse 8 is just another reminder of a long chain of statements that Paul makes talking about the radical transformation. He says in verse 8, For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the very nature of the deeds of darkness is that they are done in hidden. Done in private. The very nature of darkness is you can't see. But light, on the other hand, and we have had the glorious gospel of Christ shined upon our hearts so that now we emanate light, we reflect Christ, and at the same time we rebuke the darkness. But while we have been translated from darkness to light, the darkness is always seeking to draw us back in. We are consistently being drawn back into darkness. And so for this reason, Paul reminds us, you were darkness, now you are light, walk as children of light. Why would he say such a thing? Because we are continually being drawn back into the darkness. So he's reminding us, that's what we were, but we are no longer. So walk according to the light. Because there is a continual temptation to be drawn back into the darkness. Which tells us then that the Christian life is one of caution, of serious contemplation. He says in verse 15, Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. The danger is for us to become drawn into the world so that we forget the very nature of the world in which we live. This world can become our home. This world can be the place where we become quite content and quite comfortable. The world can be that in which we lose sight of the glorious kingdom of which we are a part. And so we are reminded over and over and over in Scripture that this present age in which we live is an evil age. So as Christians, and it's a dark age, so as Christians we must come out from among them and be distinct and separate. Paul expands on it in Romans 13, where he says in verses 11 through 14, he says, Do this, knowing the time, in other words, the day in which we live, the time, the age in which we currently live, this age compared to the age to come. He says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And what he's talking about is the long-standing teaching that salvation is about the already, not yet. And so many times our redemption, our salvation, the final consummation is referred to in future. So he says our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, same thing he's saying here in Ephesians, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not as in the night. As in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Well, that's the life that we now live. It's a life of caution. It's a life of soberness. It's a life in which we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh, because the day in which we live is an evil day. The Apostle says in Galatians 1 that we've been saved from this evil day. He says, Galatians 1 verses 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his typical salutation, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Well, this morning, I want to just pause for a few moments and talk about time. It's interesting. We're going to pause and talk about time. Paul speaks of time in two ways here. First of all, he speaks of it as an age or a season. Look at verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So he's talking about an evil day, an evil time in which we live. So first of all, he's talking about time in that sense. But second of all, he's also speaking of time as a commodity, something of intrinsic value, something that is precious to us and something which we must be continually making the most of. And so he says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So that's the two things I want us to see this morning as we focus in on verse 16. Now, first of all, consider the nature of the day. Paul says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The word for evil here is an adjective that basically means wicked. It is a wicked day. We are living in a wicked day. Not necessarily talking about a particular day, that this day is different from another day. He's talking about the age. The full age in which we live is an evil time. It's a time characterized by darkness. God is light, but evil is of the darkness. And so he's continuing that metaphor of light and dark. And so darkness is the epitome of evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And darkness is evil, and this is an evil day, a day of darkness, a day of corruption. But he talks of the day, and he's speaking of the day as, and again, the day referring to this present age. He's referring to it as an evil day. Jesus referred to it as an adulterous day, or as he puts it, an adulterous generation. Mark 8:38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. It's an evil day, and we can become a part of the evil day, and in essence, denying Christ. And so Jesus is saying, Whoever is ashamed of me in this evil day, I will be ashamed of him in the day to come, in the day of judgment, in the age to come. And so this age in which we live is a dangerous time. We are living in a dangerous world. It is a world that is full of corruption, a world that is full of deceit, a world that is full of false teachers. In fact, Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." It's a dangerous day in which we live. Or Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be shrewd as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves." Paul warned Timothy that there are many imposters in this world who are cunning and deceptive. It's the age in which we live. It will be consistent till the end of time and till the end of this age. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then he adds that it's a progressive situation, growing from bad to worse. In fact, the Bible teaches us the progressive development of evil. It's an evil age getting more evil. And that's the nature of the age in which we live. It is evil. It has always been evil. It is growing progressively evil. We see this in a sense in the parable of the wheat and the tares. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew 13, "The slaves of a landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Well, do you want us to go and gather them up?'" In other words, pull up the tares, get rid of the tares. And he says, "No. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." And so there's tares growing, increasing amongst the wheat. "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares, bind them in bunches to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Good and evil existing side by side. And the indication is that these are evil times because, one, the work of Satan, who is always at work in tempting and deceiving, and second of all, our own depraved, or shall we say, the corrupt natures of evil men. And so both are working together in this age in which we live. The continual, cunning, deceptive lies of Satan. At the same time, the corrupt natures of evil men, it makes this world in which we live a dangerous place. So it demands that we live with great caution. Verse 15 again, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." The word for careful here, it's the Greek word blepo. I always loved that word. I just like the way it sounds. Blepo. Now, blepo means to look or to see. And here, literally, we can say it's equivalent to look out, be careful, watch out. These are evil days in which we live. Beware, be cautious in this generation in which we live. Because with evil comes an ever-present reality of temptation. So we have to guard our hearts continually, always. Now, there's always the temptation to live according to the standards of this present world of darkness. That's Paul's whole point in this whole section. You were darkness, now you're light. Rise up from the darkness and live according to the light. Be what you are. Do not participate in the, verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Reprove them. Reveal what they are." So that means the Christian, if we are living in a dangerous day, full of enemies, the enemies are all around us, then it means we are in a continual state of warfare. We're at war. Horrible, violent, terrible war in which we live. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many enemies. Fight the good fight of faith." In fact, Paul also reminds us that we're soldiers called by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:4, "No soldier active in service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life." In other words, life in this present age. He doesn't entangle himself in this age so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. One of the marks of your Christian conversion is simply you're in the war. I mean, that's one of the marks of Christianity. You're in the battle. Do you feel it? Do you sense it? Is it an everyday struggle? Are you continually warring against the flesh and continually at war with the influences of this age as Satan continues to hold them before us, seeking to convince us that it is the right way, it is the normal way? Are you in the war? Christianity is for warriors, mighty soldiers. We have weapons. We have armor. Christianity is for warriors. We sometimes lament that so many young people, they're in the church and they grow up and they depart and you never see them again. I think it's often particularly true of young men. But my goodness, the Christianity that's portrayed is a religion of wimps. I mean, it is. And one thing about young men, they want a challenge. There's nothing more challenging than Christianity. Lay aside the old, put on the new, walk after Jesus, and it will be a difficult struggle. It is for warriors. It is for conquerors. And it's continually described that way. Christianity is not for wimps. It's for mighty warriors. And men and women who enter into the faith discover very quickly it is a horrible fight that we're in, but as Paul describes it, it is the good fight of faith. So, if we're in a war, then obviously it demands great attention to the battle. We are in continual threat and danger of being tempted by Satan. So, verse 16, in addition to all, verse 16 of chapter 6, I'm sorry, Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We're at war. He's continually shooting at us. And we've been granted a glorious shield of faith that sadly too often we put down and lay it at our side and we cease to fight in the war. So then, what must we do? So the first part is just describing the nature of the day. It's an evil day. And so Paul says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. He makes it very clear we're living in an evil day, an evil generation, an evil age. The age in which we live is wicked. And that's the most simple way to put it. It is a wicked day. And so we have to recognize it. So what must we do? Well, we must wisely spend each moment. If it's an evil day, then we have to buy back these evil days that have been sold to evil, in essence. And so the phrase here, making the most, is a single word that literally means to redeem, or to pay a ransom, or to pay a price, which is how the King James Version translates it. KJV translates it, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. It's exactly what we must do. We must redeem the time. Now, it's the same word that Paul uses to describe the work of Christ as our Redeemer. Same word, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us, same word, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Or Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem, same word, redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But in the middle voice, just speaking grammatically in the Greek grammar, in the middle voice, the Greek grammar has voices, active, passive, middle. The English language does too. And those of you who remember your English studies, this is in the middle voice. In the middle voice, it carries the idea of making wise use of or making the most of an opportunity, which is really what we're seeing here. And so if you put the two concepts together, that the New American Standard translating it, making the most of your time, which is consistent with the middle voice. On the other hand, the very root and meaning of the word is talking about buying up, redeeming. It carries that sense as well. So putting the two together, it simply means as good stewards of the days in which we are given, and each one of us are given a particular number. Don't know how many they are. There will be some of us who die at a younger age. Children pass away. People in their 20s pass away. In their 30s and 40s and all the way up into their 80s and 90s. Each day has been granted to us, and it's a finite number. It's been determined. And I'm glad that we don't know the number. And sometimes ignorance is bliss. If you knew that tomorrow was your last day, it would be a very sobering day to day. You'd be going around telling everyone goodbye, but it doesn't work that way. It happens suddenly most of the time. Well, the charge to us, if each day is to be looked upon as a commodity, in other words, something that has intrinsic value, it has worth, each day is a precious treasure, then as good stewards, we are to buy up the time that's being used for evil. This age is using every day for evil, to promote evil, to live according to evil, consistently with the age of darkness. But we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of His dear Son. So we're no longer a part of this evil day. And so if days are a precious commodity, and if God has ordained a finite amount of time upon the earth, and if every human being has been assigned a finite number, then how are we to live our days? Precious days. You can't get back the yesterday. It's gone. Did you redeem it? Did you spend it well? Did you buy up the time? Or as we read here in the New American Standard, did you make the most of the time? Can you look back upon yesterday and say, I'm pleased with the day. I gave it my best, and more important, I lived it to the glory of my Master. The nature of the Christian is we have a Master. The nature of Christianity, if we confess with our lips Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Jesus as Lord. In that verse, I think the King James is not quite as clear. The KJV there says, if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's still there, the Lord Jesus Christ, but literally, it's a better translation to translate it Jesus as Lord. That's the nature of Christian conversion. Jesus as Lord. In other words, we have a Master. And the charge of Christ to every Christian, follow me. Come, follow me. And it's a lifetime commitment. There's no retirement for the Christian life. There's never a sense in which, well, I have followed Jesus faithfully for 40 years and I deserve a break. And so I'm gonna go on sabbatical from the Christian life. You know, I'm going to go and just kind of entertain a little bit the darkness, because after all, I've been faithful for all these years, and now it's time to ease up. I've heard too many times, you know, someone who faithfully taught Sunday school for so many years, and now they're 70 years old, and they say, I've taught for 30 years, and it's time to let someone younger step up. And what? At 70 years old, they ought to have a greater insight to the Word of God than anyone else. Press on to the end. Don't retire. Well, we're continually tempted to begin to set our sights upon the pleasures of this life. And that doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy times of leisure. We can. Even Israel had times of leisure. That's okay. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And for the pure, all things are pure. And so God has given us things to enjoy to His glory. And so you go to a nice restaurant and you eat a nice meal. You shouldn't walk away with guilty conscience because somehow you enjoyed it, and God doesn't want us to enjoy things. He wants us to suffer. That's not true at all. That's an improper theology. We should enjoy life. But on the other hand, we're never allowed to set aside our labor. We are never allowed to set aside our commitment to Christ. And there is much to do. And I'm afraid that many have relegated the work of evangelism to the pastors. You know, that's the work pastors and teachers and super Christians do, but not just the common person. The words of Christ, as a man comes running up to him, he says, I'll follow you. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to go say goodbye to those who are at home. Jesus says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so the work never ends. You've got lost neighbors, lost family, lost co-workers, and the list goes on and on. The work is never done. Our work will soon be over, but not yet. As long as you have breath, not yet. The fields are still full with a rich harvest of souls. We don't know who they are. We cannot always identify them, but that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility as good laborers is to bring the good seed of the Word of God, plant it, and watch God bring the harvest to His glory. So Jesus says in John 4, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. In other words, let's delay it. Let's wait. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. If today is the day of salvation, then today must be the day that we redeem with the good work of our Master as we continue the good work of telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are also days of preparation. The Lord tells a parable of a bridegroom and a bride. And we are that chaste bride of Christ. Now, in ancient weddings, they would become betrothed or espoused, and then there would be a season, a waiting time. It was a binding commitment. It was as binding as a marriage is. In fact, the only way to dissolve it would be through something akin to divorce. And so it was an absolute binding arrangement. Both had to remain chaste and pure, awaiting the blessed wedding day. That was what was so scandalous when Mary suddenly became with child. She was espoused to Joseph, committed to Joseph, a binding agreement. And she suddenly becomes with child. What a horrible situation Joseph was in. Well, these are days of preparation. We are, as it were, espoused to Christ. Now, I'm only using this in terms of the metaphor, in the parabolic description, because in reality we are already the bride of Christ. But in terms of the comparison, it's as though we are espoused to Christ. And we're waiting. We're in that season of waiting. The groom could come at any moment. We listen, and it's a loud time. The bridegroom would come with his best man and his friends, and it was a loud time as they approached the house, and the bride received the word, "The groom is here! Your bridegroom has arrived!" So all the time, she keeps herself pure and chaste and waiting, patiently waiting for the day. Well, we are to strive to become more and more and more ordained or adorned with the beauty of holiness. Because in the ancient time, the bride is awaiting and remaining chaste, but she's also remaining beautiful, so that when her bridegroom sees her, he will be stunned by the excellence of her beauty. So this is the season in which we are striving more and more to be adorned with the beauty of holiness. It's a journey that we are on. Our bridegroom will come at any moment. This is the season in which we seek to know Jesus more and more and more. We should be seeking richer and richer and more glorious communion with Him. And this communion comes through the means He has provided, as the Spirit of God, who always points to Christ, the Spirit of God is continually taking the Word of God and applying it to us that we might know Christ more. And so this age is an age in which we are seeking ever sweeter communion with Christ. But this age is also filled with things that hinder that communion. You see the evil day in which we live? Our life is to be consumed with seeking to know Christ more. And this age is filled with things that hinder that. It hinders our communion with Christ. And so instead of seeking to know Him more and more, the things of this world draw us to become more. It's like a cloud put where we see Him vaguely. So verse 10, we're reminded, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Always seeking, always growing, always striving to know Him more. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, continually being people of the book, people of the Word, praying people, seeking to know Christ more. And the days are passing quickly. They are passing before our very eyes. The end is ever closer. Or as Paul says in Romans 13 again, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer than when we believed. You're closer to the end today than you were yesterday. You've already lost a week from last week, and how fast did it pass? It seems like we just finished Christmas and we're halfway there this year. It just goes so quickly. And so we must understand how quickly the days pass and how quickly we can waste these precious days that God has given us. So it's not a time for wasting time. It's not a time for being idle. Or as Paul speaks of the silly widows in 1 Timothy 5, at the same time they also learn to be idle. And they go about from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Well, let's say, a great danger of the day in which we live. A great danger for wasting and killing time. Not being prudent and cautious with the time that we have. So the question for all of us is, do we understand the nature of the day in which we live? Have you been consumed and drawn into this present age in which it all seems so normal? It is the age in which you were born, and it's the age in which you very quickly became accustomed to. It's your life. It's where you are. I've shared before that every family is different and unique. And for one person to look at another person's family, they might determine weird. But everyone born into that family is quite accustomed to it. No matter how weird the family may be, it's my family. It's what I know. It's what I'm used to. And so it doesn't seem so weird at all. Well, we're born into this present evil age. It's the age in which we were born. We grew up in it. And we grew up consumed by it because we're all born lost. We're all born in the darkness, consumed by the darkness. And so we learned at a very early age to love the darkness and hate the light. And that's why children, by nature, are rebellious to their parents. It's what they do. And good parents correct at a very early age. Pastor Chad was sharing yesterday his youngest. She just turned one. And already he's having to correct. She has a little, can you call it little for any of them? She has a rebellious streak. It's not unique to her. It's unique to all. But godly parents have to correct at an early age. You correct a 1, 2, 3-year-old so that by the time they're 4, 5, and 6, the correction becomes less frequent. And they learn how to submit. The parent is gaining their heart. If you have not been consistent in the teaching, when they become 7 and 8 years old, it becomes very difficult. You find yourself, instead of shepherding and leading, you find yourself trying to just simply maintain control. And that's a very difficult thing to be in. That kind of got drawn aside for a moment. The point is, we are born into an age in which every one of us are wicked. And so we see it in our children. Our children are born that way. But we've been saved from that world of darkness. The gospel, in all of its brilliance, has translated us from that darkness. And so do you see that now this world that you were so comfortable in, the world that your children, young children, are so comfortable in, your lost children are so comfortable in, do you sometimes become so accustomed to it that it doesn't seem all that strange? You become consumed by it and filled with it. Do you see this world as a temporary place that is not your home? Do you become weary in it? Do you sometimes say in your heart, "Oh God, how long?" And pray, "God, would you not crush the evil in this world?" And then you are reminded that this world will never be changed. The only thing that can change this world is the gospel. But this world in the present age, it's an evil age. And the only hope for this world is for an absolute recreation as the new heavens and the new earth are brought into being. And so this world cannot be made holy. And so though we cry out, "God, bring a great revival," we understand that the only hope of this world is Christ. And we point them to Christ. Well, how tragic it is when Christians forget the nature of the season. They begin to live as if this is all there is. They begin to live as if this is our reward. They begin to fill themselves with the trinkets and treasures of this world as if this world should be sought with all of our heart and get all of our hope and all of our pleasure from this world. Well, if Paul refers to this age as an evil age, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Or, again, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Then, should we not walk in this world in a different way, with our eyes fixed on a different thing? Knowing the nature of the times in which we live, should we not be diligent and watchful? Knowing the nature of the times in which we live, should we not be spurred on with the gospel message? Knowing that, and as you get older, get old like some of the rest of us, you start to see more and more people passing, and you think, you know, did I give every opportunity to share the gospel when the age of sharing the gospel is right now? Today is the only day that we have. Well, knowing the nature of the times, should it not spur us to be more faithful with the gospel? And knowing the nature of the times, should we not have a compelling urge to know Christ more, to experience sweeter fellowship with Him? These moments upon the earth are very particular and very sweet, and they will not be duplicated in eternity. They're very unique. We will not struggle in the same way in eternity. And what a glorious thing to strive after Christ now, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the struggle, to strive hard after Him, when everything around us is telling us, no, 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 run from Him. Our heart tells us, no, run to Him. What a unique opportunity. No other time in all of eternity will you ever have this struggle. And will you not be faithful to Him in this struggle? I'm convinced we will enter eternity with our minds intact, with our memories intact. And to look back and, you know, we're in glory now. We look back and we look at all the things we ran after and all the times that we were unfaithful to our bridegroom. Oh, what a sorrow that must be. I know God will wipe away every sorrow and every tear because we are forgiven. But how glorious it is to seek to know Him more now, to have your lives consumed with Him now. So may God grant us the grace to shine in this world of darkness. Or, as verse 11, do not participate with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Or Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That's the charge. May we no longer walk in the darkness, but be children of light. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these words...